This is a wonderful, wonderful holy night, for sure. And as I said at the beginning of the service, you all have made the decision to pause the busyness of life to really reflect on this holy night. Let us go to the Lord now. Let us pray for his wisdom and his spirit to move in this place as we open his word and hear what he has for us about this wonderful holy night. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray that as we open your word now for just a brief moment to meditate on the true meaning of this night, God, open our hearts for the truth. For those of us who are struggling with you, who may not know you, who have doubts, let tonight be the night where they hear clearly your truth. And for those of us who been walking with you for quite some time, let tonight be the night that we grow deeper in love with you, O Lord. In all things, let tonight be for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love O Holy Night. O Holy Night is my favorite song. I know all you Ohioans, you like to emphasize the word the. For the Ohio State, for me, O Holy Night is the song. It is the song of Christmas Eve. I have fond memories of being at Mandarin Presbyterian Church, which is a church in Jacksonville, Florida that I kind of came up through, and we sang in the choir, and we had a choir loft, so not like this. It was, they had you actually had to walk up steps, choir, to get up to the loft, but then you could look down at everybody from up there on your lofty perch. But we sat up there, and we would sing O Holy Night every Christmas Eve, and the power that comes from those words. Not so much from the choir singing, but it was the voices. The voices of the congregation loudly singing, Christ is the Lord. You can't help but get goosebumps. You can't help but feel that in the bottom of your soul. And as the music swells, we feel the weight of Jesus Christ. What he did, what he is doing, and what God accomplished through him, his only, one and only Son, the full weight of his power and his majesty, even though he didn't come all-powerful and majestic. He came into this world just like we did, as a baby, naked, fully dependent on his mom. I think about all three of my kids and how they were born and what we had to do in that hospital. And then I sat here just now thinking like, Mary had to do that same stuff. Like, I mean, Jesus came just like we did. We often probably don't think about that because he's God, right? And we think, oh no, and away in the manger, if you sing that song, it says no crying he makes. That's a lie. It's the greatest lie of all of the Christmas hymns. O Holy Night is a weighty song. We've been going all through Advent. If it's your first night here, the last four Sundays, we've been talking about glory, the glory of God, the glory in the highest. And glory means weight. It means feeling the weight of Jesus, feeling the weight of his divinity, of his magnificence, of his power, being able to behold him in real time, even though we don't actually see him necessarily with our eyes. And O Holy Night, through the verses that we sang and the choruses, it really puts that all together beautifully. In verse 1, we see that Jesus, the weight of who he is as our Savior. Look at those words. Jesus, the arrival and the appearance of who he is, the weary soul, that's you and I, finds its true worth. Think about that for a second. You who may be coming in here tonight, tired, weary, and thinking, I'm only here because someone told me to be here. Jesus, our Savior, means that your soul finds its worth. And Jesus, our Savior, means that you find true rest. Your soul, error pining, the sinful ways that we go, we rejoice tonight at the birth of a Savior who saves us from that existence and says to us, you're worth it. You are worth my love. And then we went into the second verse, and in the chorus of that second verse, we learn that Jesus is our King, not only our Savior, but our King. Look at that, that we bow down to Him. He came as a baby, but He is known as the King of Kings, and that He came to not only join our human condition, though without sin, but to walk with us in our trials, to walk with us in our grief and our sorrow, to protect us from ultimate danger and destruction, which is eternal life, and to call us all to truly behold Him and lowly bend our knee. He is our Savior. He is our King. And then in verse 3, which we didn't get a chance to sing tonight, but I implore you to look at it. You can see it up there. Truly He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother. And in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus we raise, let all within us praise His holy name. And then it goes, Christ is the Lord. And in this verse we learn that He's not only our Savior, He's not only our King, He's our friend. He's our friend, and He is our model for living. He shows us to break the chains of slavery for our brother, to not oppress one another, because that's exactly what He did for us, breaking the chains of the slavery of sin and freeing us from the oppression of our sinful lives. Christ is the Lord. He is our Savior, our King, and our friend. And it truly is a glorious song, O Holy Night, when you think about it. But the thing about O Holy Night, real quick, if you want to hear me, because I found this fascinating. I'm going to build the whole sermon around O Holy Night. But O Holy Night endured through many trials, just like our Lord Jesus did. The history of O Holy Night started in France. They called it Cantique de Noël, so now you sound bougie, right? But O Holy Night started there. And the Catholic Church at the time in France, they commissioned a poet and said, we want you to try to encapsulate something, a poem for us, for our Mass for Christmas Eve. And so on his way in on the train in Paris, he reads through Luke 2, which Clara, my daughter, read, and he gets inspired and writes the words to O Holy Night. But at that point, he thought, no, this needs to be a song. It needs to be a song. So he gets a friend of his and commissions a guy by the name of Adolphe, who is Jewish of all things, who has really no rhyme or reason to give any merit to Luke 2, but upon reading the words, puts those soaring melodies behind it. And it gets sung and played at that Mass that evening. It was wonderful. But as I said, O Holy Night endured. You see that poet who wrote these beautiful words inspired by Luke 2? He leaves the church. See, he was in the midst of a crisis of faith. And then he joins what was then a socialist party, which was against the church at that time. And he had nothing to do with the church anymore. And then the church found out that the person who put the melody to it was Jewish. And so they decided to ban the hymn altogether. And they said that if the people who wrote this don't have the Spirit of the Lord within them, then that surely is not contained in these words. But O Holy Night, His power and glory evermore proclaim, endures. And as it endures, it crosses the pond and comes into American ears. One American in particular who was in the Civil War, he was an abolitionist. And he zeroed in on verse 3, that the slave is our brother and that the oppression shall break. And he used that as part of the Civil War education for what he was doing to try to abolish slavery. And so it began to get some traction again over here. So much so that when they invented the radio, do you know the first song that was played? O Holy Night. At this time, it's still banned over there in France. And then there's some legends. There's the legend of the Franco-Prussian War, that on Christmas night, while they were battling, a French soldier stood up from his foxhole and began to sing Cantique de Noël, O Holy Night. The other side is watching this, and they're thinking, what is this guy doing? This is crazy. But as he's singing it, they are inspired, and someone on the other side stands up and starts singing a hymn in their language. And on Christmas night, it says, legend says, that they had a ceasefire of sorts for 24 hours, a good old-fashioned hymn sing on the battleground, all because of the glory of Jesus Christ and the words of O Holy Night. This song carries a lot of weight. My friends, this is what it means to glorify God in the highest, to praise His name forevermore, no matter what humans are doing, no matter how their hands are getting into it and messing it all up, we continue to praise His name. So tonight, this holy night, let us praise His name forever, for Christ is the Lord, His power and glory evermore proclaim. Amen? Amen. There is an unmatched power in the name of Jesus and an unmatched power in the birth of Jesus. And yet everything about this night would seem insignificant, wouldn't it? If we didn't have the Gospels to tell us the story of Jesus' birth, if you put yourself in real time and not be the lucky ones like the shepherds who got the angelic host, but just your general Jewish person minding their own business, this would be insignificant tonight. It's just another baby that is born, another baby that has come into this world, and we wouldn't understand it. Why would God do such a thing? The prophet Micah says it like this. If you want to look up on the screens, prophet Micah 5, 2 through 5. He gives this prophecy of what is going to happen with this Messiah. Listen to his words. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient of days, meaning it's been foretold. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Look at how the prophet starts off this insignificant night in this insignificant little town. He says, O Bethlehem, you little city, basically. That's where O little town of Bethlehem comes from. You little, wee little city. You're not even significant enough to be counted as part of the family that you are at. You're just this, like, think of a hole-in-the-wall kind of town. That's where you're at. And there's nothing really to speak of it. But from this hole-in-the-wall town, Micah says, he highlights the mighty power of the Lord, that even in this insignificant village, God's bringing his true ruler, his son, for his chosen people from this no-name town. Now, we know, because we are on this side of scriptures, right? We got all of it in front of us. We know that Bethlehem is actually very significant, isn't it? For those of you who may not understand Bethlehem, other than that Jesus was born there, Bethlehem carries a really big significance in the Old Testament because that is also the city of who? David, right? And if you heard what Clara read here from Luke 2, didn't she do a great job? I think so. She read from Luke 2 that the Messiah is supposed to come from the lineage of David. We worked on that word. She finally got it right. It was great. That he came from the family of David. So why wouldn't the prophet Micah, when he's writing this out, this prophecy, because this is post-David, so he knows all of this, why wouldn't he say, oh, little Bethlehem, the city of David? Why wouldn't he put that in? Because if God is showing out and promising and bringing all of his covenant promises to fulfillment, you would want to mention all of those covenant promises. But Micah doesn't. He just says, you little town of Bethlehem, you little city, who cannot even be named among Judah, what is he doing? He doesn't mention David at all because he's teaching us, I think, something about God's power. His power and glory evermore proclaim. He's teaching us about his power and his ultimate glory. Because once again, he could have said David, but he didn't. And just like David was chosen from a line of brothers who was insignificant, was not the right choice, here God is doing it again. He could have chosen Jerusalem. He could have chosen some big cities, some big metropolis, so that we can have the pomp and circumstance of the one true ruler of God's people. But he doesn't. A commentator puts it like this. Just like God doesn't pick a significant city for the coming of his king, he goes through the whole birth. He doesn't pick a magnificent hotel or inn. It's not like there's a Ritz-Carlton there that he can bony up to. He doesn't do that. And the reason being is that he doesn't want a future innkeeper to be like, look at my inn, come here and see where Jesus lay and profit off of that and boast, right? Same thing. Not only the inn not being significant, look at where he lays Jesus. Not in an ornate cradle or a throne befitting of his kingship, but in a feeding trough, possibly used. And that's where Jesus lay, so that no one can boast, a craftsman, someone can't boast that they put together the very creche that Jesus was going to be in. Although we benefit, my friends, greatly of Jesus' coming, we benefit from that, absolutely. It's not about our power, our magnificence, or even our worth. It's about the power of the mighty Lord, the mighty God, who chose, willingly chose, to make this a holy night and enter into the story. My friends, this is Jesus the Christ, who had all the power and all the glory with God in the beginning, before anything was ever made or created. And then he chooses to empty himself at an appointed time and hang up that greatness in great humility, and pouring himself into finite flesh, into a human body that is sentenced for death. He is born like us, and he meets his end like us, but not fully, obviously. But the thing is that he willingly chose to do this, to not appear as a fully grown eternal being. God could have chose that. Instead of coming as a baby, he could have just snapped his fingers and poop, there would be an internal being that looked like Jesus and everyone would just keep on keeping on. But he doesn't. He chooses to make himself lowly. He chooses to come like us so that in every way, as the Hebrew writers tells us, he can sympathize with all of our shortcomings except for sin. And he can sympathize with all of the trials that we've gone through. And he can sympathize with all of the sorrow that we have so that he can provide exactly what it is that we need, and we can have the confidence that he so chooses to do so. And he comes as a human not only to sympathize with our human struggle, but to do the very thing that Adam couldn't, which is to obey the Lord his God, to love him forever, and to honor his law. He stands in the gap for us who are completely incapable of doing that. And why? Why? Because he loves you and me, insignificant you and me. He does all of this for his glory so that we can truly know him and be known by him and to believe him fully and to glorify him, make him known, make the world feel his weight continually. Have you ever seen the commercials, He Gets Us? Anyone ever seen those? So, yeah, if you watch any kind of football, right? Anyway, that football's happening, it's going all over. That they, for some reason, they put him on those football games. It's kind of like the new John 3:16, right? He Gets Us. And if you don't know, He Gets Us is this advertising campaign. It's evangelizing for Jesus. It usually shows lots of things that are happening in the course of humanity and talks about how Jesus would go up to those sinful people. Jesus would eat with those sinful people. He wouldn't deject those sinful people. And at the end, it says he gets us. And it's fantastic. It's nice. It's wonderful. The problem with those commercials, even though I won't poo-poo what they're trying to do, because they are trying to get his name out there for people to understand him, they leave off his divinity. They really focus in on his humanity, which is great. But he is also fully divine. Because it's not so much that he gets us. He does, for sure. Just as the Hebrew writer says, he can sympathize with us in everything that we've done. But it's more than that. What this holy night tells us is that he not only gets us, he chose us. He willingly chose you and I so that we can fully know who he is. His choice to become fully human was a full, mighty, divine act of God so that once and for all, the true ruler of God's chosen people, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, he puts an end to the oppression and the slavery of sin for the likes of yours and my weary soul. And in so doing, we find our worth. He gets us. He chooses us. But in every way and with every breath, that means that we say Christ is the Lord and praise his name forever, his power and glory evermore proclaim. And when we understand the depths of what he did for us on this holy night, then you cannot help but leave here with the hope, peace, joy, and love of Jesus and to share that with someone else. Why would we ever wish upon anyone to not know that truth? To break the oppression and the slavery of sin. And so on this holy night, God does the unimaginable, the unexpected, and the unthinkable. He lays it all down and he moves into our neighborhood. That's what it means to dwell with us. And he chooses us out of pure love, wanting and desiring to be loved in return and wanting us to share that great love with other people. And just like choosing the little insignificant Bethlehem, and just like choosing little insignificant Mary, and just like choosing the insignificant shepherds who were dejected and on the outskirts of society, he chose insignificant you and me. He chose us, warts and all. None of us fit to be called the sons and daughters of the God Most High. And yet, my friends, here we are. Here we are on this holy night where God demonstrated you are worth that. Our souls find our worth in him. Christ our brother, Christ our Savior, Christ the Lord, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, so many things can interrupt our mind, our hearts, our path, can get us off of seeking you and following you, can get into our minds and plant seeds of doubt of whether or not you're really real, whether or not you really care, whether or not you're in it with us when we are in the depths of our sorrows. And yet, Lord, tonight, this holy night, is the prime example that says you do. You not only get us, but you chose to come in this way so that we may have life. You chose to break through the darkness so that we may see the true light. And you chose to impart that light on us so that we may impart it on other people so that they too know your power and your glory evermore. So, Lord, in this age and in this time that you have appointed for us to live, remind us of the assurance of your hope that can't be revoked. Remind us of the security of your peace, of a right relationship with you that can't be taken away. Remind us of the joy, the victorious joy in the cross that is now ours to enjoy as well through the abiding love, O Lord, of choosing us so that we may find our worth in you. I thank you, Jesus, for this message and for this night. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. My friends, Paul tells us that he hopes that we will shine like the stars. Shine like the stars as the fellow light bearers of the true light that has come into this world. As you leave here today, tonight, tomorrow, and the days to come, remember what we celebrated, that Jesus came, Lord, at thy birth, his power and glory evermore proclaim. May the world feel the true weight of the true King. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a great Merry Christmas, everyone.